Alrighty, 1 Kings chapter 10 this morning. 1 Kings 10.1 Kings 10:1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. When she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers, their apparel, his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. Behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee, that bear, thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we come here to an ancient story, Father, in a faraway country, a faraway land, and yet it's brought home to us in some ways. Lord, we have experienced, those of us that are saved and tried to live for you, that the half has not been told us either. There are blessings that we have that we never could have conceived, and it's easy to overlook them because sometimes we have to look upon them by faith and not by sight. But nonetheless, we are indeed a blessed people that are saved. I pray that if there's somebody here this morning that needs to be saved, that you would deal with their hearts about it. And Father, may you remind us of what we are and what you've done for us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, this is the famous narrative where the Arabian queen of Sheba comes up to ask Solomon some questions and so on. It's worthwhile to say that men have messed this up and gone far beyond the bounds of what is even written. There's all kinds of fabricated legends and all this stuff about all that happened between Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. The Masons have their stories. The Muslims have their stories. The Arabs have their stories. There's a little bit of fantasy involved in this. There's some scandal involved according to man's stories. I would advise you, though, that 1 Kings 10 and the sister story to it over in, 2 Chronicles 9. Those are the narration of the Spirit of God, what He wanted you to know about Solomon and the Queen of Sheba, right? I'd advise you not to get too tied up in the fantasies and the so-called scandals that happened and whatever. You know, some say there was love children involved in all this. There is no indication of that at all in the Scriptures, just so you know, okay? And I just wanted to talk to you here for a while out of some things out of the facts. For instance, there are some facts as stated. It says in verse 1 that the Queen of Sheba, now she's a Gentile coming to King Solomon, who's a type of Jesus Christ, correct? And she comes to him and she comes to prove him with hard questions, not easy questions. She's got things on her heart that she struggled with. And so she comes to him with hard questions, says down in verse 2 that she made quite the dramatic entrance. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train, that is more or less a caravan of camels and wagons and stuff, with camels that bear spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. So she shows up in town. She has this huge caravan behind her. Makes something of a dramatic entrance. There's gold, there's spices, there's all kinds of stuff. And I can just imagine there's a little bit of a trill that went through the streets of Jerusalem when she showed up and then trundled down Main Street to Solomon's home. I'm sure that there was quite an upheaval in the gossip columns the next day because the Queen of Sheba showed up with all this train and all this drama. It goes on to say in verse 2 that there she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And it goes on to say down in verse 4, in verse 3, and Solomon told her all her questions. That's kind of interesting English there. He told her all her questions. Now, you would have said he told her the answers. He didn't say that. It said he told her the questions. Makes you wonder if she even got around to asking the hard questions if he didn't know what the questions were beforehand. See, that's what the Spirit of God does for you. I just wanted to point that out. Anyways, not to get too far, again, out of the boundaries of what is written as fact, it's fair to say this. I picture this woman. She's a queen. She's a princess. She is exceedingly rich and powerful. She has a great deal of authority, and I'm sure that she's spoiled as all royals are spoiled after the manner of royalty. She rules, I should remind you, in a world of men. So she's accustomed to dealing with men and having her authority questioned, perhaps being snickered at somewhat behind their hands and such. So she's seasoned in that way. And I'd say further that she, again, had a little touch of drama here, shows up with a little bit of a circus as she brings her caravan in. And I cannot help but think of her as a woman with a great deal of royal dignity, probably a very strong opinion about things, a proud bearing. I'm sure that she had a forceful personality to be able to survive the palace back in Sheba. Powerful sentiments. And I say that to say that she shows up to talk to Solomon. She's coming to him as an equal. She's not going to be conned, and you're not going to snow her, and you're not going to intimidate her. She's a queen. She rules over men. She rules over a kingdom. She has her own army. You're not going to con her. You're not going to intimidate her. You're not going to plow her under. Okay? That said, verse 5 is the text this morning. All those things said, for all of her strong opinions, for all of her royal authority and perhaps some pomp and ceremony, it says that after she had seen those things and talked to Solomon, there was no more spirit in her. I'd never thought about that before. I take that to mean, by this time, her natural resistance was broken down. Her prejudices were put to rest. She had been convinced otherwise. Her reservations, her objections, whatever arguments she came to say, whatever she had on her mind to tell Solomon off on, the spirit had gone out of her. Whatever pride she came down there with was gone. Her tendency to debate, whatever obstinacy was involved, the Bible says that there was no more spirit in her. It was melted away. Whatever cantankerousness and stubbornness was involved, she said, Solomon, I've never seen anything like this in my life. She was humbled by it. Well, that said, the title of the message this morning is A Visit with Solomon. The Queen of Sheba, the visit with Solomon that the Queen of Sheba made bore some pretty remarkable fruit. Again, she comes to town with all her train, all of her authority, all her pomp, and all her pride, and she leaves with no more spirit in her. I say that to say that, as we discussed this morning a couple times, we live in a country now, in a day, an age now, where a very offensive, aggressive, stubborn, obstreperous world takes us to account for everything we say about the Bible. You know, it just, no matter what you say, everything that you say that's scriptural turns into a fist fight. Now, I don't mean literally a fist fight. You understand what I mean? Go down the street and preach something very simple. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I mean, you know, given an opportunity, somebody comes and gets in your face to tell you that's not what it really means. And frankly, sometimes those that object so much are Christians, or call themselves Christians. So I'm coming to you this morning with this idea that we face this constant puzzle of, you know, how to overcome men's pride. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school. Folks have their opinions, they have their religion, they're stubborn, they have their pride, and again, when you set forth plain scriptural tenets that really shouldn't even be argued with by anybody, on a doorstep or on a street, so often you find somebody all too ready to get in a fight with you and debate and go on and so on and so forth. People put up a spirited fight. So how do you get folks to back down and not be so cold and not be so stubborn and accept, kind of like the Philippian jailer we talked about this morning, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. How do you get them there? Well, you can't make them go there. Okay? But I read here where this proud, authoritative queen came in. And she had everything on her side. She had her own army. She has her own throne. She has her own kingdom. There is no reason, unless she wanted the truth, that she should yield to this guy, Solomon. She went through a lot of trouble to get there, and which goes positively for her. But by the time this thing is over, she has no more spirit left in her. And I know that you can't show people by sight what she saw. She said when she saw the meat of his table, the sitting of his servants, the service of his cupbearers, the ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, that when she saw those things, there was no more spirit in her. But he talked to her too. And I know that for us, we walk by faith and not by sight. There's a lot you're not going to be able to show anybody through their eyes. But I just want to say what people need today is what the Queen of Sheba needed. They need a visit with Solomon. There's all kinds of places you can go in the Bible to show somebody what they need to know. But it struck me this morning that here's this queen that comes in and with her big camel train with all this gold and with all this power, all this authority. And again, back home, she has her own army. She comes in with these hard questions, perhaps objections and argumentations and so on and so forth. And by the time she's done talking with Solomon for a few hours, all the spirit had gone out of her. That's what men of our day need. You know, maybe they need a visit with Solomon. Now, Solomon, we know he wrote a lot more, but Solomon only wrote 3 books in our Bible. Okay? So there's a lot more that could be said. And out of those books, there's an awful lot that could be said, but I would just like to say that some men need to have some spirit taken out of them these days. Maybe they need a visit with Solomon about a few things. For instance, we're going to stay with Solomon this morning, Ecclesiastes. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're going to start there. Now, you need to keep your Bible handy this morning, because you're not going to have to flip back and forth very much beyond 3 books, but you are going to have to flip back and forth in those 3 books. First of all, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, I'll tell you what men could use. If there is one thing that you find that men are self-righteous. No matter how nice they are, the tendency is that man is self-righteous. He is self-righteous in his religion. He is self-righteous in what he's done, what he hasn't done, what he is, what he does for a living, and so on and so forth. His accomplishments, a man tends to be self-righteous. Even if he puts on a cloak of humility, more often than not, he's very self-righteous. So, men need to be taken into account for their high-spiritedness about righteousness. Now, the Queen of Sheba came out, and she was not self-righteous at all by the time it was said and done. All the spirit had gone out of her. I dare say there are some folks that need to visit with Solomon. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, folks are very spirited and dogmatic in defense of themselves. They'll cite their religion or their lack of it for their pride. Some will say, I'm a Catholic. Some will say, I'm a Lutheran. Some will say, I'm an atheist. I'm not on anything. And they're self-righteous about it. I talked to a guy Friday, and he told me up front, he said, I'm a Catholic, and I don't, you know, I'm not like some Catholics. I believe in reading the Bible and keeping what the Bible said, which by the time it's over, I took to mean that you have to read the Bible and keep what's in the Bible to be saved. And he was, of course, talking about the law. I said, well, here's something for you to think about, Jake. I said, there's 24 chapters in the book of Luke. It wasn't until the 22nd chapter, just before his death, burial, and resurrection, that the Lord Jesus Christ turned to Simon Peter, your vicar of Christ, supposedly, and said, you've still got to be converted. I give Jake credit. He paused just a minute and kind of thought about that one and never got an answer back from him. So I hope maybe some spirit was taken out of him there. Ladies and gentlemen, men need spirit taken out of them on the matter of self-righteousness. Maybe folks should read more of Solomon. Look in your Bibles down in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 9. Proverbs 24, 9. Now, there's a lot of places we can go. We can talk to Solomon's dad, David, who said that they've all gone back. They've altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. We could talk to Paul. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But let's stick with Solomon here this morning. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter, 24. Proverbs 24. And notice what Solomon says about how righteous a man is. Proverbs 24, 9. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. The thought of foolishness is sin. That is not on the list of Catholic sins. The thought of foolishness. The very fact that you think about doing something foolishly or are tempted in something foolish and think about it, that is sin. Now, that's what Solomon said. That's not what I said. Maybe folks should visit with Solomon like the Queen of Sheba did. Look in your Bibles furthermore in chapter 21, Proverbs. Proverbs 21, 4. Men should you have some spirit taken out of them about righteousness. Verse 4, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. The wicked man goes out and plows his field in an honest day's labor, and the Lord still looks at it as sin. I didn't say it. The Lord said it through Solomon. The plowing of the wicked is sin. Let's elaborate on that for a sec. Proverbs chapter 10. Again, we're going to stick with Solomon this morning. Proverbs 10, 16. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. What a wicked man brings forth in his life, even though it might not be something outwardly wrong, he doesn't have to be a pornographer. He doesn't have to be a murderer. He doesn't have to be an adulterer. It still tends towards sin, a wicked man. Now, maybe somebody takes me to task, or Solomon even, on what wickedness is. Well, there's some interesting verses on wickedness. We're not going to turn all the way back and forth through all of them. For instance, I'll give you this. In Matthew 22, verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says when He knew the crowd's wicked thoughts, the Bible says He turned to them and said, why tempt ye Me? But it specified that they were being wicked, and He said, why tempt ye Me? What were they doing? According to the context, they were trying to trap Him with His own words. They were being argumentative, and they were trying to trap him in his own words. They were being wicked. Now, you've never argued with anybody to try to just make your point, have you? It wasn't about the truth. It was just to get them confused so that they'd get off your back. You ever done that? The Bible says that's wicked. I'll give you another example. A wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. A wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. How many men earnestly desire to see God give them a sign of some sort or another? Look, my point here this morning is to somebody, well, if you're saved, fine. But also, for somebody that's lost that can't really conceive just how deeply unrighteous they are, you know, you need to visit Solomon. Because Solomon says that the plowing of the wicked is sin. Just getting up and going to work and trying to get your field to produce, if you're wicked, that is sin. And what we've shown here this morning is that wickedness goes well beyond being a dirty, rotten, stinking pornographer. Okay? Wickedness is really something else. Psalm 10:4 said that the wicked will not seek after God. Ever known a good man or a good woman that just wasn't spiritual, just wasn't interested in seeking after God? It says, the Lord is not in all their thoughts. That is wickedness. Hallelujah. Let me show you something else in Proverbs. Proverbs 10. We're still talking about maybe the self-righteous should go have a visit with Solomon. Maybe they need to go read Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and see what they can learn about themselves. Because the Queen of Sheba went in and saw Solomon. And you know, when she came out, she had no more spirit left in her. There was no argumentation. She had made up her mind, Solomon's right, Solomon's God is right, and I'm going to get aboard with him. It's hard to get men to that place, you know? Look in Proverbs chapter 10, go down in verse 19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Ever, how many words do you say a day? I'm not saying about dirty words. I'm just saying, you now have a cell phone, I'm sure. You know, all the time. And, well, the Bible says in a multitude of words there wanteth not sin. I bet you sin in your talk every day. Look at one more, Proverbs 20. We'll look at something else then. Proverbs 20. I'm just saying, self-righteous men need to visit Solomon. When the Queen of Sheba did, there was no more spirit left in her. And you know what? An honest man comes to these passages in Proverbs and he goes, you know what? Solomon's right. The Lord's right. I'm not very righteous. In fact, I have no righteousness whatsoever. Look in Proverbs 20. Go down to verse 9. Proverbs 20. And verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? The obvious answer is nobody. You can't do it. You can't do it. It takes the Lamb of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, to do it. If you can get a man to yield on his self-righteousness, if you can take the spirit out of him there, he's not in bad shape. But boy, do you have to get them there. Maybe they should visit Solomon. There's something else I wanted to show you. Look in Proverbs 16 on another note. The Queen of Sheba goes in, and when she comes out, there is no more spirit left in her. There are some self-righteous men that I know that could use some of that, and some self-righteous ladies and teenagers and kids too, probably. Proverbs 16, though, opens up another can of worms. Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. How about man's ways? A man is bound and determined to go do what he thinks is the right thing to do. He's bound and determined to go, quote, what? Make his way in this life. Men tend to think that their way is right. My opinions are sanctified because they're mine. And God probably agrees with me because we think alike. Well, it usually doesn't work out that way. But to most men, it's as plain as the nose on anybody else's face that they're right and somebody else is wrong. Folks, a ton of people have felt that way. You really don't think that Hitler thought he was right? I do not for a moment think that Adolf Hitler got up every morning and said, you know what, I am a sinful wretch and I know I'm wrong, but I'm doing it anyway. I believe that Adolf Hitler believed every day that he lived that he was right about the things that he was doing. I do. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were responsible for killing their Messiah. They thought they were right. Go back through history. I read something the other day. I think I read the blurb to you of all the times in history about things like flight. You know, guys saying back in the 18th century, oh, man will never fly. I mean, they knew they were right. Well, people fly all the time. But things like penicillin and speed. One guy was saying you have people tearing all over the country going 15 miles an hour in a locomotive. That's far too fast for the human body to be able to adjust. Well, my point is, all those guys thought they were right. And I dare say, some of the folks that you know and some of the folks that you run into, they know they're right. They're sure they're right. Well, I got some things to say about that. Look in Proverbs 16. It says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. When the Queen of Sheba went into Solomon, when she came back out, there was no more spirit in her. She had no debate left. There were no objections left. A self-righteous man could use that effect in his life. And I just want to say, a man who thinks highly of his way can use the same thing. Look in Proverbs chapter 16, go down to verse 2. Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Don't you find that to be the case? Again, my opinion is right because it's mine. And I'm smarter than you. And I have had experience in this more than you. My opinion is right. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Oh boy, the Lord may be of a different mindset. Look in Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, this is more of a Bible study this morning than some of you are accustomed to on a Sunday morning church, but tough kitties. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Don't you find that that's the way men kind of are? Every way they think, everything they do, they think is right. Well, it's not quite the case. Look in Proverbs 21, verse 8. The Lord says this. Solomon says this. The way of man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. The Lord says, the way of a man is froward. In fact, it's strange. Now, when you are asked about Joe Blow down the street and you go, ooh, that guy's strange, you don't mean that complimentary. Well, the Lord didn't mean that to compliment you either. The way of a man is froward and strange. Look in chapter 15, verse 9. 15, verse 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. We already discussed what wickedness was. Look in Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Ever met somebody that can only talk about themselves and what he's doing and what he's accomplishing or what he failed at or whatever, this, that, or the other, how bad you should feel sorry for him and all this other stuff? You're busy thinking about yourself. What does it say you are? You're a backslider. He's filled with his own ways. It's all he can think about. Look in chapter 12, verse 15. I'm pointing out to you what comes through Solomon's writing, the Lord's attitude through Solomon's writing about a man's way. Not just about a man's righteousness, but a man's way. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. A man tends to think he's right. A man tends to think his own way and his own ideas are right. Proverbs 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord said, "For my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Okay? And that's important to realize. Look, Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." This should take the wind out of a spirited man's sails. When the Queen of Sheba came out from talking with Solomon, there was no spirit left in her. And after you've gone and studied what Solomon said about your righteousness and about your way of doing things, you should come out with the same way. No spirit left. Okay? God is right. I'm wrong. I surrender. Right? Look, there's another thing that men are very preoccupied with. Take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Solomon, according to 1 Kings 10, among the things that the Queen of Sheba saw was his great prosperity and his great wisdom. He was extraordinarily prosperous. In fact, that was part of the statement when she said, "The half was not told me." We sang that song, "But the half was not told me," of just how prosperous and happy your servants are and just how wise you are. If there's one thing that men want in this life, it's prosperity. It's treasure. It's the treasures of this life. And men have different ideas about what exactly that is, but most men and women, for that matter, strive for prosperity and treasures in this life. Well, I wonder what Solomon might say about this, because the Queen of Sheba went in thinking she was pretty prosperous too, and probably pretty wise too. And she came out and there was no spirit left in her. Look in Proverbs chapter 3. Go down to verse 15. She, and the context here is verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Verse 15. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto it. Wisdom. Proverbs says that wisdom is the real treasure, above gold and above silver. That all the things that thou canst desire, boy, I can desire some stuff. If you want to see my Christmas list, boy, I can make you a Christmas list that will gag you. Because I can flat sure desire some stuff, and some of you are better at it than me. My point is, he says, all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto wisdom. Notice in your Bibles in chapter 8, verse 10. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies. All the things that may be desired are not to be compared unto it. Knowledge and wisdom. One more. Proverbs 16. A man goes about to seek treasure. Does he seek wisdom? Is it knowledge that he seeks? Proverbs 16:16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? Now, there are some men that have decided that knowledge and wisdom is the key treasure in this life. What you have to acknowledge is that the Bible says there's two different kinds of wisdom. there's the wisdom of God, and then there's the wisdom of man. And the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Okay, so yes, wisdom is the treasure. There are some unique things about that wisdom I should point out. Look in Proverbs chapter 1. I know this is pretty rudimentary to some of you here, but if we're talking about wisdom, if we're talking about the true treasure, there are some things that accompany it. And these days, you will find argumentation about this constantly. The Queen of Sheba goes in, and when she comes out, there is no spirit left in her. She's not arguing anymore. She wouldn't dare from what she's seen and heard. Boy, men will argue, though. And even if they can see that wisdom is the key, there are some things they don't concede. Look, for instance, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Notice that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I can hear them now. They're already objecting that it doesn't mean being scared. It does mean being scared. It means fearing God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Look in Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9, 10. We're sticking with Solomon here this morning. The Queen of Sheba visited Solomon. She came out and there was no spirit left in her. Proverbs 9, 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Again, that doesn't mean to be afraid of Him. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of both wisdom and knowledge. There's something else I'd have you see. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes, another one of the books of Solomon. And he kind of condemns himself in this verse from this book he's writing, but we can still learn from it. Ecclesiastes 4, go down to verse 13, where it says this. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Now, brethren, by the time the book of Ecclesiastes ends, that's Solomon, an old foolish king that can't be rebuked anymore. Now, with that said, if you're going to concede that wisdom is the true treasure in life, and it is, let me take you back to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, go down to verse 23. There's something connected with wisdom and instruction and knowledge that cannot be disallowed. It is disallowed, even in Christianity these days. Notice Proverbs chapter 6, go down to verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You're instructed to knowledge and wisdom. The Bible gives you that instruction. But it's not just instruction. It's the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Now, we are told we're not to be plain spoken. We're told that we're supposed to talk nice and be politically correct and all those things. The Bible says that the way a man learns, the way he gets instruction, the way he gets wisdom is by being reproved. No, you're wrong. Look in Proverbs chapter 10. Now, again, I know you're working for it this morning, but just hang in there. Proverbs 10. I'm talking about, first of all, a man having a problem with self-righteousness. Then a man having a problem with his own way, thinking his own way is right. Proverbs have shot that boat out of the water twice. Okay? A man tends to want treasure. If he acknowledges that the real treasure is wisdom, more often than not, he means that the wisdom of man is his treasure, not the wisdom of God is his treasure. The wisdom of God is connected with fear. The wisdom of God is connected with reproof. Look in Proverbs 10, down in verse 17. Proverbs 10, and notice verse 17. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. There are pulpits that a man like me can get in this country and he'd be run off within the first 30 minutes because there are things that I say that are reproving. Because the Bible sets forth reproof. I need to be reproved. But folks don't want reproof and rebuke. They won't hear it. And therefore, they wind up rejecting wisdom. All the Spirit hasn't gone out of them, apparently. Look down in chapter 12, Proverbs 12, 1. I don't want you to think that this is just one or two spots. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. He that hateth reproof is brutish. There are lots of folks that know lots of things about the Bible that are true. But when it comes to certain things, they will simply not be reproved about it. For as wise as they are in some doctrine, they are brutish because they will not be reproved. Look in chapter 15. Chapter 15, and notice verse 10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. He that hateth reproof shall die. He that hateth reproof shall die. Look in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1. Hey, at least you're not having to go through the minor prophets, huh? Proverbs 1. Notice down in verse 22, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. This is wisdom's reproof. Verse 20, she crieth without. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Keep going down to verse 28. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised my reproof. It says counsel there. Hear counsel, receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. I'm wondering whose reproof and whose counsel you've rejected in the last 6 weeks. Is it Solomon's? Something from Proverbs that applies to you, but you didn't like it, and so you ignored it. What do you consider the real treasure? Well, apparently she considered the real treasure what Solomon said. Listen, when she came out, there was no spirit left in her. This is a strong-minded, strong-willed woman. She has a kingdom. She's a queen. She was a princess. She's spoiled after the manner of royalty. She has her own army. She has her own authority. She doesn't have to yield to Solomon. When she comes out, there's no spirit left in her. Oh, brethren, I would love to see that in our community. I would love to see that in this, just this little segment of town for just a few days. Just if folks could get to the place where all the Spirit would leave them because the Bible says this and we know this is right. So I'm wrong. I've been wrong all along. And God is right. And Solomon is right. You say, well, that's wishful thinking, Brother Stevens. Well, maybe so. I'm still called to labor for it. I'm still called to labor for it. And so are you. Okay, notice something else. Look in Proverbs chapter 8. I'd point out just a couple other brief things for you. I know this has been labor intensive here this morning. Proverbs chapter 8. So I'll try to be brief. Proverbs 8. Go down to verse 6. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things. The opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. How about the truth? How about the truth? You know, I've learned that men aren't terribly, they don't consider the truth all that important anymore. And so they reject the Lord Jesus Christ because He's the way, the truth, and the life. But the Bible, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. They're just not terribly interested in this brand of truth. Take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 22, if you would. Proverbs 22. But that fine, rich, authoritative, strong-minded young woman came out from visiting with Solomon and said, I don't have any spirit left. I've seen more than enough to convince me that Solomon's God is God and that Solomon's kingdom is a righteous kingdom. There's no more spirit left in her. Boy, some men in our neighborhood could use a visit with Solomon. Look in Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. Go down to verse 20. No, let's start in verse 17. Bow down thine ear and hear words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them, that is, those words, within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. That's what fits in your lips is words, right? That thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? Truth. Truth. Man, she came out knowing that what she had seen and heard with Solomon was true. We regularly go try to minister to the public, and I don't know if they're just being obstinate or they really think that we're not telling the truth. Sometimes it's frankly a little bit hard to tell, but there was no spirit left in her. Oh, that men would go spend some time with Solomon. In that very same passage, I would point out to you something. Look down in verse chapter 22, verse 19. That thy trust may be in the Lord. I've given you these words. I've given you this truth so that your trust could be in the Lord. When the Queen of Sheba left, she was trusting Solomon's God. There was no spirit left in her. I would like to see men trust my God. To do it, they got to get to a place where there's no spirit left in them. And they can say, in all honesty, I'm wrong and God's right. Where are you at? Where are you? I've known men and women to argue intensely and for years and years that they're right and God's wrong, and everybody else is wrong with him. Now, how about you being wrong? Look in your Bibles in Proverbs chapter 3. We're talking here about trust. Every man trusts certain things or so. The Queen of Sheba said, I have come in here believing certain things, and I'm leaving believing something else. Largely, broadly speaking, belief is trust. Look in Proverbs chapter 3 and notice verse 5. Everybody can cite it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. He said, I have written you these words so that you'll know the certainty of the words of truth, so that you can trust God, the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, Solomon wrote the most sublime wisdom in one book that anybody has ever put on paper, the book of Proverbs. Any man that goes to Proverbs and concedes that Proverbs is the truth will come to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he sees the truth about himself, he sees the truth about God, he sees the truth about a lot of things. Just look at a couple more places. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, and notice verse 26. I'm closing down pretty quick here. Just stick with me for a minute. Proverbs 28, 26, what you trusting? Boy, if you're watching movies that are supposed to inspire you, and those inspiring stories of somewhat true stories, it is invariable you're going to be taught to trust yourself. Down in verse 26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Your trust is supposed to be in God. Your trust is supposed to be in the words of God. Look in Proverbs 29, just another chapter over. 29, 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You know that other verse where folks don't like the idea of fearing God? Did you know that in some respects, fearing God is the same as trusting God? And do you know when you fear man, you're trusting men? Look in Proverbs 30, verse 5, just one more here. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Isn't it amazing how uniformly across the board men simply refuse to trust God's integrity to have given you words that can direct you in this life? They call God a liar every day of their lives. They need to go to a place where there's no spirit left in them. They should spend some time with Solomon. Look in Luke chapter 11, and I promise this is the very last one. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. All the fight was gone out of her. All the wind had gone out of her sails. There's no more spirit left in her. She comes out having conceded that Solomon is right. Solomon's way is right. Solomon's God is right. And if you can get anywhere near that, it's worthwhile for you to read this. Luke chapter 11, go down to verse 31. The queen of the south, that's the queen of Sheba, shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Think about the fact that the Queen of Sheba, when she left, says, I've got nothing left to say. I have nothing left to argue. I have no objections. Your God is God. And your kingdom is right. And she went back to Sheba. I want you to know a greater than Solomon's here. We could do with a visit to Solomon. We could do with a visit to he that is greater than Solomon. Let's bow our heads and pray. Maybe you've come here today and maybe you're not saved. I don't know. Most of you I know. I'm not going to pick on anybody or anything like that, but have you really put your faith and trust in the God of Solomon, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ? I know you know that Jesus died for you. I know that you know that He came and established some sort of a religious outfit. But have you gotten around to allowing the objections and the argumentations, the things that you've seen in Christians and the things that you've seen in churches, bleed off a little bit and just look in the Bible for what the Bible says about itself? Not viewing Jesus Christ through the eyes of mortal sinners through their sins that have hurt you, but seeing Jesus Christ as He is, high and lifted up. And when a man fails you or a woman fails you, that's not Jesus Christ's failure. That's that man or woman's failure. When you find a Christian that's a crook, that's not Jesus Christ's fault. That's the crook's fault. You realize that He's given you a perfect book, and you realize that He's given you perfect instructions, and you can go to just the writings of one guy and prove it, somebody like Solomon. But you can do it with Paul, too. You can do it with just Jesus' words in red, too. I just want to know if you're ready to let the spirit of objections and argumentation and rebellion and stubbornness bleed off. And I'm wondering if you're willing to acknowledge that God is right and always has been, and you're wrong and always have been. If you've never been saved, why don't you come and accept a perfect sacrifice in your behalf? Somebody that wants to give you everything for nothing. If you're a Christian and you've been battling something the Lord wants control of, and you've argued and fought and armed wrestled with Him about it, Don't you think it's time maybe you concede that it's time for you to quit fighting, that your best arguments and your best proposals maybe should be forsaken, and maybe you do it His way for a while? Father, we ask Your help and assistance here this morning. It's been a labor-intensive sermon, I know. Father, I pray that the truths herein would be real to folks, both Christians and non-Christians alike. If there's anybody here lost, I pray that You would deal with their hearts. Help them to see, Father, their need for a Savior and just how close the Savior is. The gift of God, which is eternal life, is just not very far off for somebody that will believe and for somebody that will take a free gift and accept it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Number 394. Do that for just a moment here. I'm not trying to squeeze somebody down the aisle, but is there somebody here that needs to come or that is willing to come to talk about taking Jesus Christ as your Savior because you don't know Him? You've had objections and you've had arguments. You've wrestled with things, but you've really never looked at it quite the way we looked at it this morning. Wouldn't you aspire to be somebody like the Queen of Sheba, who came in with objections and authority and all kinds of wrong ideas and left with no spirit left in her, knowing that she had been wrong all along and she surrendered to the God of Solomon? Would you like to do that? Would you come forward? Praise the Lord, you have somebody to talk to, pray about here for a little while. Well, Father, we're grateful this morning for what we've seen You do, and we ask that You'll help the young lady in the office with Marcy. May You give Marcy wisdom and give this lady a clear vision of what she needs to see. Lord, we appreciate Your goodness to us in these things, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. All right, everybody. Praise the Lord. Hey, we'll see you tonight at 5:30. And hopefully I have good news for you about what's going on in there now. See you at 6 tonight. Service, 5:30 for prayer meeting. Good afternoon.